Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have before us today on Laetare Sunday a little oasis in the midst of the Lenten season as we fast approach Holy Week. Laetare, rejoice in Latin. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her, as our introit said this morning. That isn't talking about the city of Jerusalem anymore, the city in the nation of Israel. As you heard the Apostle Paul say in today's epistle, the earthly city of Jerusalem remains in bondage, like a slave woman, like Hagar in the Old Testament, because for the most part its inhabitants are still under the terrible demands of God's law, still under wrath, still condemned for their sins because they have rejected the only one who cleanses from sin, Jesus the Christ. Whereas the Jerusalem that is above is the Christian church in heaven and on earth, whose children, whose inhabitants trust in the promise of free remission of sins and grace for the sake of Christ Jesus. It's for her peace that we pray. It's with her that we rejoice, with the Holy Christian Church. Rejoice with her and be glad, because Christ Jesus, the bread of life, dwells in the midst of her. Rejoice with her, because Christ Jesus is the true bread that has come down from heaven, dwells in her midst, and by faith in Christ, we are made children of that holy city, Jerusalem above. And we have every reason to rejoice in the mercy and love of Jesus, our heavenly bread. We see his mercy and love on display again in our gospel today. He receives nothing at all from the multitudes who came out to where he was preaching, but gives everything. Tirelessly, lovingly, miraculously. He feeds his people with bread, and he promises far greater things too, greater blessings and better bread for those who want it from him. Thousands of people had followed Jesus a good long walk away from the towns and villages of Galilee, 5,000 men plus women and children. And right away we say, thousands. Where are the thousands today? We can't fill a small room with people who want to hear Jesus and his preaching today on a Sunday. Where are the thousands? Well, it's true. We don't see the thousands. But remember what happened the very next day after our gospel took place, after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus very directly spoke to those same people, to the thousands whom he had fed, presenting himself as the true and only Savior sent from heaven. And what happened? John tells us at the end of chapter 6, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They were done with Jesus when his message didn't fit what they wanted to hear from the Christ they wanted to have. It got so bad with so many people walking away that Jesus asked his 12 apostles, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Let that be your response too, even if we're only a handful of people. The thousands in Israel had seen many of Jesus' miracles, many of his signs, John calls them, and wanted to see more. After feeding them on that day with his words, Jesus himself is the first one to look out at them and think about their need to eat. their physical need for bread. Jesus was the one to care and be concerned about them before any of his disciples gave it a thought, before the multitudes themselves even noticed. This is the kind of God that you have. Not a God who sits around in heaven minding his own business until you nag him long enough with your prayers and requests and needs. Jesus reveals to us a God who knows what you need even before you do and is thinking about it and planning for it without any worry or anxiety required on your part, even without our prayer, as we say in the Lord's Prayer in the Catechism. But Jesus wants to test and teach his disciples at the same time. He wants to teach them not to doubt in the midst of scarcity, but to trust in him and to look to him for help. He asks Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, what would have been the best possible answer Philip could have given? The best possible answer would have sounded like the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. When an angel asked him a question, John's response, "Sir, you know." Philip might have answered that way, "Lord, you know how best to provide for these people." Or, "Lord, there is nowhere to buy bread for so many, but that's no obstacle to you." Instead, Philip relied too much on his human reason and concluded that it was impossible to feed so many. Andrew looked for the best option he could find, which wasn't much, a boy with 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 small fish. But, he asked, "What are they among so many?" Kind of a childish question when you're talking to the very Son of God. The Holy Spirit has recorded these words for us to highlight the imperfections in Jesus' own apostles, because you're bound to find the same imperfections in your faith too. Jesus doesn't cast them away, does he? He doesn't even answer them harshly. He teaches them that they're foolish not to trust him by giving them yet another reason to trust him. This is how he exercises their faith, and he does the same thing for us. You'd think that by now we would have learned to trust him in every need, in every trial and affliction. But in our weakness, which is further fanned into flame by the demons, we stumble and somehow start to think that Jesus just might prove less reliable this time. He won't. Watch Jesus again. Watch him take those 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and turn them into thousands of loaves and thousands of fish without breaking a sweat. Jesus feeds his people with bread until they've eaten and are satisfied and there's still bread left over. When the 5,000 men saw the miracle, they did come to the right conclusion. "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." They were right about that. Not only because they saw this great miracle, but because this miracle coincided with Old Testament prophecies like the one you heard today in the first lesson from Isaiah 49. "In an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I've helped you. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water he will guide them." Those words have a spiritual implication, but also this physical one which Jesus displayed on that day. Jesus is more than a miracle worker. He is the promised Christ. The whole history of the world from the creation until that moment was pointing to him, was taking place for the sake of him and his coming in the flesh. The tragedy is that Those very people who saw him and ate the bread that he provided and heard his words stopped right there. They stopped at recognizing him as the prophet or as the Christ who gives us free bread. To them, the day of salvation meant not having to go home hungry that day, which is why they wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king, even though God intended not that, but so much more, because those people needed so much more. You need so much more. You need more than a Christ who provides temporary fixes to your broken lives here on earth. You need more than a Christ who makes this world a better place. You need more than a church that will simply tell you what you want to hear. You need so much more than a handout of bread. What you need is the truth. What you need is for someone to come and provide to God the righteousness and the obedience which His holy law requires, because you haven't provided it. What you need is for someone else, someone of divine origin, to be punished for your faithlessness and your rebellion and sin, and to suffer God's wrath so that you don't have to. What you really need is for bread to be given for your soul, a constant supply of the forgiveness of sins, a shepherd, a guide, a God, a Savior. Now hear the words of Isaiah again. In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." Not just there on that mountainside near the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus provided a meal to those 5,000 men, but now as you hear the word of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who provided righteousness where all you provided was sin, who suffered for your sins so that you might be saved. Now, as you hear the truth proclaimed in this humble place, in this humble gathering, now is the day of salvation. Now Jesus provides other bread, a better meal, one that will sustain not just your bodies, but also your souls. One that will grant you not just a release from hunger, but a release from sin. It's offered only to the hungry, to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and who look to have their hunger filled by Christ alone. Did you notice the similarities between John's language in our gospel and the language of the Lord's Supper? And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down. And suddenly, that which was impossible for five loaves of bread to feed 5,000 people was made possible by the word of Christ. So it is too that this meal foreshadows the meal that you are given to eat and to drink in the sacrament of the altar, where Jesus does the impossible and gives his true body with the bread and his true blood with the wine, enough to give eternal life to all who eat and drink from the time of the first Lord's Supper until the day of his return. This is your bread, O children of Jerusalem. This is your time to be fed by Jesus, who is the very bread of life. Jesus feeds his people with bread. He feeds his people with himself. And because he is the righteous one, since he is the Son of God, since he is the death of sin and the Lord of life, when he gives himself to you, you take into yourself all that he is, and you have every reason, O Jerusalem, to rejoice. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.